How you guys doing? All right, good. I love this time of year. I really love it. I love everything really except for the weather. I'm not a big rain guy. But I love it. I love the trees, the decorations, the lights, everything about it. I have an older brother. He's 5 years older than me. And when we were young, we used to rate the holidays. You guys ever do this with your brothers and sisters? Sit around and figure out which ones we like the best. Christmas. Pick the cake, always. It's Christmas, it's Halloween, then it was Easter. Then everything else was whatever. Why? That's where the loot was, people. That's where we get the loot. I mean, Christmas, the hall was huge. And then Halloween, I'd go around knocking until you'd get the look of people like, it's like 11 at night, really? Why not? And then, you know, Easter, a little bunny action. It was cool. But we all in here know Christmas. It's not about that, right? It's not about the gifts and material things, right? What is it about? It's about Christ, right? It's about Christ. We commercialize Christmas and the birth of Christ to sell figurines and, you know, little snow globes and little, like, mini towns. Have you seen those? Like, mini towns they have. Trees and decorations and presents and all the stuff I really like. On Facebook, I'm on Facebook quite a bit, and somebody the other day, they'll remain nameless. I'm not going to give them up. They're not in here, though, so don't look around. They're not in here. They said on Facebook, do you know what the name of that place is outside of Stockton where we can go to cut down our trees? And I couldn't leave it alone. I'm like, the forest? I don't know. We try to sell whatever, right? Trees. I mean, we'd bottle air like in the Lorax if we could, right? We really would. But we have to remember what it's all about, and it's Christ and Him alone, nothing else. So on Friday night, my family and I and some of our friends decide we're going to go to the journey to Bethlehem. It was fun. The 3.5 hour wait to get there was not fun. And I'm not talking about the drive there. I'm talking about standing in line for the event for 3.5 hours. Like when we're in the tent, I really wanted to like them to strap me in, you know, to something and like to whisk me off like the Indiana Jones ride at Disneyland. But no, after standing in line for 3 hours, they're like, hey, you're going to have to walk for a mile in the cold. I'm like, what? But it was pretty cool, actually. So you're sitting there and you're walking around. They have the Roman soldiers, you know, they're on horseback. And, you know, you're a Jew and you're going to Bethlehem to be counted in the census and to pay your taxes. And I was thinking to myself, I couldn't make it. Couldn't make it in this time. Like, I'd die. I just would. And I think, you know, you're probably thinking, well, how come, Paul? Why would you die? Is it because of the Roman rule? No. Is it because of the oppression of the Jews? No. Because there's no hot water for the showers. Seriously, I know that's so materialistic. It is. I just couldn't take a cold, we didn't even have showers back then, like cold bath. But we can be so materialistic sometimes, right? We get into the mode of bigger is better, newer is better, and more of anything is always a good thing. When the iPad 3 came out a while ago, this comedian, he took an iPad 2, it was a brand new iPad 2, and he took it around to all the people who had the iPad 2 and told them it was an iPad 3. He said, check it out. And they were like, oh my goodness, this thing's amazing. It's lighter than mine. It's brighter than mine. It's faster than mine. It's just amazing. And they didn't know that they were holding the exact same product they had at their house. But because it was newer, it must be better somehow, right? We tend to submit to the popular belief that these things make the season bright and these things make our lives bright. The problem is that we take that belief and we turn it into a statement of authority and then we start living under that authority. Like I have to have the newest lawn Christmas, I was going to say clown, but they're not clowns. Like Christmas Frosty the Snowman, there you go. Like you have to, there's one next to our house that's bigger than the house. This thing's like 15 feet tall. And we submit to the authority that, you know, last year I got my kids 5 presents, and so I have to get them 5 presents this year, because if I don't, then, you know, Christmas is going to be ruined. So what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about authority, about living under that authority and what it means. Now, maybe you're thinking, Paul, you know, that doesn't much sound like a Christmas message, but bear with me. I'm hoping to discuss some things and shed some light on some things so you can see why it truly is. You know, back in Jesus' day, people lived under authority just like we do now. It was the authority of the Roman rule or the rule of the king, but they submitted to that authority. So I want to take 3 examples and just show you 3 examples of how people reacted to the authority of people that were placed above them. So first is the shepherds. These guys are chilling in the field, shepherding their hook cane thing that they have, right? And so they're chilling, and all of a sudden, bam, an angel of the Lord appears. Check it out. This thing you've been waiting for. The Messiah, the Savior, is going down. Today, City of David, Bethlehem, go there. Mom and dad, baby wrapped in cloths. You need to check this out. Now that is the PSV version of the Bible, which is the Paul Standard Version. That is not a version that you will find in most Bible bookstores. But it sounds crazy, right? I mean, if you were sitting there and you're on the road and these people walk by and they tell you what's going on, it would sound crazy. Or if you heard it today, it just sounds crazy. But we have the ability to look back on that and see it as a whole, to see the beginning and the end of the situation and how God's hand was working through it all. They didn't, but they trusted and they followed nonetheless. So I'm going to give you the actual NIV version. Which is Luke 2:9-16. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Luke 2:9-16. It says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Good news that will cause great joy for all. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They hurried off and followed and did what the Lord commanded them to do. They went and did it. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears and there's heavenly hosts and the glory of the Lord is shining down, that's going to be a pretty good motivation for me to get up and go, right? Yet, the Lord has done some amazing things in my life, and I look back on those amazing things and still cannot find the motivation to do even the tiniest task sometimes. Why is that? So, we're going to move on to King Herod. King Herod was a king who ruled during Jesus' time for about 33 years up until Jesus' birth and a little bit after, but he was a man who lived under his own authority. He did whatever was pleasing to him. He lived for nobody else but himself. And when Jesus was born, he's like, "You know what? I want to see that kid," which really meant he wanted to kill him. He wasn't going to have some supposed king rising up and threatening his rule. He was not going to have that. But he spun it as though he wanted to see the child and worship him. King Herod was a man who answered to no one but himself, as evidenced by what he did next. They wouldn't show him where Jesus was. They wouldn't bring Jesus to him. So he took and he had all the male children, 2 and under, killed. A mass genocide to fulfill his desires to see his kingdom stand. He was a king who will forever be defined by what he did, a legacy marred by his animosity and his greed for power. That's King Herod. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus was under God the Father's authority, who told him to come to man, or to come to earth as a man, and die for the sins of the world. And Jesus submitted to that authority. He accepted that. When Christ was here, he submitted to the authority of Pilate, as evident in this scripture. Check it out. It's John 19:10-11. "So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me?' Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Do you understand that God gave Pilate authority over Jesus' life? And he accepted it. Jesus didn't come here to fulfill his own desires, because I guarantee the last thing he wanted to be was beaten, humiliated, and murdered. I think to myself, if I put myself in Christ's shoes, how much would I have taken before it would have been enough? Like the first lash, I would have been like, you know what? I really don't, this is not working for me. Let's go ahead and switch it up. Like now I'm over there and you're the one getting whipped. I don't know how much I could have taken, but he took it all. He willingly submitted to it, to the authority that God had placed above him, and he died heeding it. He was a true, willing servant of God. So what do we see when we look at these three examples? If you put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of the shepherds, what would you have done? Would you have ran off to Bethlehem with anticipation and excitement? Would you have dragged your feet like my daughter when she doesn't want to walk anymore? I'm so tired. All the way there? Would you even have gone? Now, looking at King Herod, how much of your life looks like his? And I'm not talking about ruling a kingdom or mass genocide. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living under your own authority and answering to no one but yourself. Let me tell you something. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are his disciple. And you are under his authority. With that being said, the question remains, are you willingly submitted to him? When you're under someone's authority, you do what they're asking you to do. So, if you're sitting and it's 4 o'clock on a Friday and you're about ready to go home and you're all jazzed about it and your boss comes up to you and says, you know what, Paul, for that report that was due next Friday, they actually need it Monday morning first thing. You need to get it done. You're probably going to have a late Friday night and or come in on the weekend and get it done. You're going to submit to that authority and you're going to do it. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is asking you to do some things as well. He's asking you to love God, to love your neighbor, to love people, to pray for your enemies, consider others above yourself, to tell people about him and be ready to teach them about it, among many others. Back in the day, there wasn't a pastor to bring people to. Like the disciples, you had to go out and do it. You had to share the good news about what Christ has done and lead someone to him. Let me tell you, if you have accepted Christ, that you have a testimony. And it's a powerful one because it takes God out of his magical kingdom in the sky and it brings him down and makes him real for the non-believer. Because when I didn't believe, that's exactly where God was. He was in a magical kingdom in the sky and he didn't care about me. And then when I heard someone's testimony, it brought him down and made him real, but didn't diminish him at all. Not at all. For the non-believer, it's a powerful thing. And for the believer, it's like water for our soul. To hear what God's doing in and through your life, it strengthens us. I love to hear about what God is doing in your life. And I would love to tell you about what he's doing in mine. When it comes to Christmas, I can't help but think about all the things that Christ has done for me and how I have the opportunity and the privilege to tell people about it. And I'm not talking about just on this platform this Sunday morning. I'm talking about that we live in America where we can go out on the street corner and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ freely without opposition. We live it there. And it reminds me that Christ came as God and man who was willingly submitted to the authority above him. I need to remind myself that I have to do the same. That I'm a disciple of Christ, which means I have to do the things he's asking me to do and submit to him every single day. Now, it's not going to be easy. But listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I love this verse because it reminds me that God is going to give me the strength to do the things He's asking me to do. He's not just going to say, "I want you to do that and you need to figure it out." I don't have to fear because God's telling me, "Paul, you know what? That fear, that's coming from you. That's not coming from me. You're the one that gives you the fear. I give you power and love." Every day that you wake up, you have a choice to make. Every single day that you wake up, you have a choice. Are you going to submit to God's authority or are you going to live for yourself? Every morning that you wake up, you stand at a fork in the road. And one way is a 5-lane freeway that's completely clear, not a car in sight except for the one car. Lamborghini with a full tank of gas, souped up, ready to go with the keys in the ignition. The other way is a jungle path with vines littered so thick you can't even see 5 feet in front of you. Now you know which one God wants you to take. But you think to yourself, I'm just tired and I just can't. And He goes, "I know, but I'm going to come alongside you and give you the strength. And when you think you can't go another step, I will give you the strength to go 5 more feet. And then when you think you can't, I will give you the strength to go 5 more feet. And I will do it again and again and again." There are people in this church who have amazing testimonies about how God has taken them when they felt they couldn't even breathe and given them breath and given them strength to go on out of some of the worst tragedies you could imagine. Christ came so that we could experience life and experience it to the full, John 10:10. So that the gap between us, that chasm, that Grand Canyon was bridged so that we can spend eternity with Him. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it is why you are here. It is why you have breath in your lungs to proclaim His name to the ends of the earth. Christ's last command for us was to go. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know what jumps out? Go, make disciples, teach, I am with you always. It's His command for us to be leading people to Him, to tell people about the amazing things that He's done. I want you to ask yourself a question. Would I be comfortable telling someone about Christ? Would I be comfortable leading somebody to Christ? A couple weeks ago, I asked my students, "What do you think about God?" And maybe people didn't answer because they wanted to give somebody else an opportunity to answer. Or maybe they didn't answer because they didn't want to be wrong. Or maybe they didn't answer because they just never thought about it. But I sat for what seemed like an eternity in stunned silence over the question of, "What do you think about God?" Slowly the answer started trickling in. But I'm telling you right now that when you're out there and you're proclaiming the name of Christ, be prepared to be asked that question. People are going to want to know, but be ready to answer in love. Be ready to answer in love. Now, we can't go around shoving God down people's throats or guilt motivating them into accepting Christ, because what they're going to do is they're going to take that, they're going to turn around and do it to somebody else. And that just doesn't work. In love, we do it all in love. I know sometimes it seems like a lot, the things that Christ is asking you to do. But when you think about the impossible things that He accomplished, maybe it's not all that much. Maybe it's not all that much. But you know what? He tells you that He's going to be with you always to the very end, every step. So what now? What's that mean? We need to ask God to change us. Ask God to change you, to empower you to do His work. We need to be asking for guidance and inspiration to tell others about Him. When you're inspired, when you have inspiration, you have a fire and a passion for it, don't you? And you're willing to go out of your comfort zone to make it happen. It's in the forefront of our thoughts and our actions. We're far too easily thrown off course. And many mornings we find ourselves in the Lamborghini with the pedal to the metal. We have to ask God for the strength to do what others refuse to do. To have difficult conversations and to share Christ with the people in our life that we know need Him. You can think in your life right now and probably come up with somebody that you know needs Him. These people are the lost. They don't see it. They're blind to anything but themselves. And they're good people. And most of them think that that's enough. Why? Because I was one of them. But let me tell you about the lost. They're worth it. They're worth your inconvenience and their own inconvenience. They're worth the uncomfortable and difficult conversations. They're worth your time and your effort. Why? Not because we say so, but because He says so. Because He says so. When we do these things, we cling to God's leading and His guidance. We fix our eyes upon Him to guide our every step. We consider Him in situations that we wouldn't normally. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I don't want this to be a downer. I want you to go out there and understand that God is giving you the strength to do the things He's asking you to do. When we submit, our life becomes one not of self-reliance, but reliance solely on Christ, willingly submitted to His authority. When we're submitted to Him, we live a life worthy of the calling that we've been given. We find fulfillment not in the things of this world, but in Him. He's our identity and our significance, not in who people say that I am or who people think I am or my job title or how much I make or how popular I am. It's in Him and Him alone. We do things that have eternal significance, that affect people's eternities. God allows us to play a part in the big picture. How blessed and privileged are we that He does that? This Christmas season, it's always called the season of giving. It's Christmas, the season of giving. This year, share the gospel of Christ. Share Jesus with somebody. And if they accept that gift of salvation, that gift that's given freely, it's not a gift that can be taken back. It's not a gift that can be returned. And for us big boys, it's always the right size. Share Christ with somebody this season, this week, and willingly submit to His authority and leading in your life. Live a life of surrender to Him. Let's pray. God, thank You for this time, Lord. Just thank You so much for sending Your Son, God. Help us to understand that we are His disciple, Lord. And that we have to willingly submit to Him, God. And if there are some of us who have not accepted Him, Lord, that You would just affect our hearts and our minds, Lord, to understand that when we look for something more, that You are that thing. And God, that You would take away the fear that we have of asking people about it, about You, God, so that we would understand our purpose on this earth, which is to glorify You. Your command was to go, God. Give us willing hearts. Help us to be Your hands and Your feet in a life that is surrendered to You.